Well, thank you so much, Justin. Thank you, choir, and thank you, folks, for being here tonight. I really can't say how much I appreciate our choir coming out tonight. And I have Mountain View's my first church. It's the only church I've ever pastored. And so they've heard every message I've ever preached and every story I've ever told and every failed joke I've ever attempted and all of those things. And actually, they've heard them probably several times. And that's the thing about a poor memory. You forget when you've already told the same. Older you get, you know, you tell the same story over and over again. But I really do appreciate y'all, and you're a great encouragement to me and a blessing to me. I could never say how much I appreciate what you're doing and being here tonight, and you coming out on this rainy night. And I know there's the recliner is calling loud, and it would have been real easy just to stay there. It's good to see your brother John Bowman and from Pastor at Peace Haven, and a good friend, and appreciate him and his ministry so much. And tonight, I've been sharing with you each night, each service, about the importance of witnessing and about being an effective witness. And we did a similar series back a couple years ago at Mountain View, and I shared with the folks on Sunday morning that after I finished that series, I didn't want to quit it, but I shared everything I knew to say. So I just prayed, and I'd never prayed this before, but Lord, if you give me opportunity and the freedom to do it, I'd love to preach this again. And so he's opened up the door several times now, and I appreciate that very much. But witnessing is so important. We've looked at already how experts are telling us about 90% of the churches are dying in America, plateaued or dying. If you're plateaued, you're dying. It's a slow death, but you're dying. And the 10% that are growing, a lot of them are just swapping fish around. We're getting folks from other churches to come. And so we're not really growing. We're not really seeing people, and unless we're seeing people saved, unless we're seeing people come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's not real growth there. And it's so important. God's plan is for each of us to share the gospel. It's a matter of obedience. It's a great responsibility, a great privilege. But really, witnessing should be as a way of life, a natural part of our day and what we do. But I know for me, it is very difficult. I know some people that it's very easy for. But those are very, very few people. Most of us, it's difficult for us to do as a way of life as we interact with people to begin conversations about Christ and to talk to them about their need for Christ. And yet it is so important that we do that and we strive for that and we make that a priority of our life. And so the question I want you to think about, what will motivate you? If you're like me and it's tough, to do in it naturally, you have to really work at it. What will motivate us and to move out of our comfort zone and get off the focus of the routines of life, our work, our jobs, our family, and all of those things, sports or whatever it is, and to really be intentional about talking to people about Jesus? What's it going to take? What's going to have to happen in our life? What will motivate us to do that? Well, there are a lot of different things, but one of the things, and we touched on this earlier this week, is realizing the seriousness of what it means to be lost. Realizing the seriousness of when a person is lost, what their condition is and where they are and what life is like for them. Most lost people do not know how to be saved. We think everybody knows, or sometimes we think that, how to give their life to Christ, but most lost people do not know. They don't know how serious their condition is. There's a lot of misconceptions about how to go to heaven and how to be saved, if you even believe in that today in our culture. And the biggest one is that, well, if I'm just good, if I'm just a good person, if my somehow there's a great balance in the sky and God's looking at us, and if our good works somehow outweigh our bad, then we're going to make it in. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Some think about joining a church or being baptized or getting religious or turning over a new leaf or stop doing certain things and start doing certain other things. And those are ways that natural man thinks that maybe that's what's required in order to get to heaven. But the Bible is very clear. None of those things will get you to heaven. All of those have their place in our life, but they're all basically works, what the Bible calls works. Our efforts, and while there is a place for them, none of them will save, none of them will make us right with God, none of them will get us to heaven. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven unless you're absolutely perfect, like our Lord Jesus Christ, and none of us could ever even begin to achieve that. So the important thing to think about when you think about your works, you can do everything that I've just mentioned. You can be good, join a church, be baptized, get religion, and turn over a new leaf, stop doing certain things, start doing other things, and still die and go to hell if you don't know Christ. And that is so important to understand. You cannot be a good person alone and go to heaven. So tonight, what I want us to focus on is, what does the Bible teach about lostness? And I want to go to a passage that is so familiar, actually three stories. Each one of these could be a message in and of itself, but I want to look at them very briefly, all three of them together in Luke chapter 15. I hope you have your Bible, and we'll follow along as we look. And primarily, we're going to stay in this passage tonight. But in Luke chapter 15, and we're looking at lostness, and I know, again, that's a word that may not communicate to a lost person. In our culture now, if they've not grown up in church, but spiritual lostness. But that is the word the Bible uses. If you notice, before I read it in verse 6, verse 9, and verse 24, and verse 32, the Bible refers to a person without Christ as lost. A person who doesn't know the Lord as lost. And so while we may have to explain that to a person that is not familiar with the Bible or familiar with the things of God, the Bible is very clear that a person without Christ is spiritually lost. So let's read this passage together, Luke chapter 15, and beginning in the very first part of that chapter, the Bible says, "They drew near unto him, all the publicans and the sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And they said that in a derogatory manner. They didn't say that bragging about him. It was a put down. They were being negative towards him because Jesus was a friend of sinners. Verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." He wasted every bit of his inheritance that his father had worked for and strived for all of his life. He wasted it in sinful living. Verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They began to celebrate the lost son coming home. Father, I pray in Jesus' name tonight that you'd help us to understand really what all is involved in being lost and how serious it is when a person is lost and without you and does not know you, doesn't have a relationship with you. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit tonight would be our teacher, and I pray especially if there's one here tonight that's lost, that they would understand their condition and they would understand the solution to that condition. And Lord, tonight would be the night where they run to you and cling to you and repent of their sin, turn to you, and that tonight would be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray for us as believers, those of us who know you, that Father, we would understand the seriousness again, afresh and anew, of lostness, and that it would motivate us, it would compel us, Lord, to go to those round about us who do not know you, that we might share with them the life-changing message of the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What the Bible says about lostness, being spiritually lost, is our focus tonight. And first of all, I want you to note God's response to lostness and these three stories that Jesus told to those people there. He was with the publican and sinners, but he was also with the Pharisees and scribes, very religious people who thought they were right with God and had everything in order. And he shared with them these three stories about the seriousness of lostness, but also the heart of God towards those that are lost. God's response to lostness in verses 4-7, we see in this story that God is represented by the shepherd. And the shepherd, had a lost sheep. And what he did, he sought him. He sought him out to rescue him. Even leaving the 99 to go to that for that one seeking to rescue him. In verses 8-10, God is represented here by a woman who had 10 precious coins and had lost one of them. And we see her searching the house to find that precious coin. And then we see in the third story, God being represented by a father who had two sons. And he blessed his sons. He blessed them and divided his inheritance between them at their request, or at the younger son's request. And then a few days later, the younger son decided he was going to take all that his father had given him and leave. And he allowed him to do that. He allowed him to leave with the blessing that he had given to him. But we see in the scripture that he was waiting and he was watching for his return. And an amazing thing happened when the son did return. In verse 20, the father saw him and had compassion and he ran to him. Can you imagine in your mind's eye? Father God running to a lost sinner when that sinner turns to the Father and turns in repentance and turning from his sin. So we see God's response to a lost person in that he is seeking and searching out that person. We see him watching and waiting for that person to repent of his sin and to come and ready to restore, ready to give him life and forgiveness when he makes that turn and of repentance of his sin. A second thing I want you to note, not only God's response to lostness, but also the great joy when a lost person comes to Christ. Here on earth, there's great joy, but we also see these three stories bear out the great joy in heaven. In verse 5-7 again, when the shepherd found his lost sheep, he laid it on his shoulders. The Bible says, verse 5, rejoicing. And when he came home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. In verse 7, Jesus said, I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And then in verses 9 and 10, we see the woman, the same thing. When she found her lost coin, she called her friends, she called her neighbors and said, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which was lost. But then Jesus said again, likewise, listen, it's the same way in heaven. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I want to tell you tonight, if you're lost, and you know, people think different things about themselves. And some people look good on the outside. Some people act like they've got it all together, but on the inside, they really feel a much different way. I don't know how you feel about yourself tonight, but I know this. I know how God feels about you, and you're precious to Him. You are valuable to Him. You mean much to Him. And when you come to the Lord, if you haven't already, or when you did come to the Lord, listen, there was great joy in heaven, the angels of God, when one sinner, when you repented of your sin. There was great joy in heaven. Well, verse 22 through 24, we see the joy of the Father. He said to his servants in verse 22, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They began to celebrate the son, the lost son who had come home. What an incredible story. And when you look at the son's life, who had thrown everything his father had ever worked for and given him away, he wasted it. And yet the father rejoiced when the son came home. And the picture of the heart of God for us when we turn from our sin and turn from him. Everybody in this story was rejoicing except the older son. In verse 25 through 30, we see the older son watching his father's response to the younger son coming home. He said, now the elder son was in the field. He came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. And therefore, here you see the picture of God again. The father therefore came his father out and entreated him. The Father God is still coming to us and still wooing us and calling us even to be the right kind of person. In verse 29, he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou hast never gavest me a kid, that is a little baby goat. You haven't even given me a baby goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. That the very best you had, you gave to him when he came home, after he wasted everything. Well, the father explained to the son, verse 31 and 32. You see, the son knew how sorry and how low life his brother had been. He knew how he had wasted. He knew, he no doubt had heard the stories of all the sin that his brother had been involved in, but what he didn't realize was how serious lostness really is. And so the father explained, verse 31, he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. But it was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. What a beautiful picture of the heart of God and the great love of God and the great joy in the heart of God when a lost person comes to him. You know, sometimes people think when they have failed and they repent that God says, okay, now, all right, I forgive you, but you get over here in the corner and you keep your mouth shut and you stay out of the way. I don't hear anything from you because, you know, you've really messed up. That's not God. When there is genuine repentance, when there is a genuine turning from our sin and turning to the Father, there is restoration. And I'm so thankful tonight that God is in the restoration business. And we ought to be in the restoration business. And we ought to be searching and seeking and watching and waiting and ready to run to a lost person when they're ready to come to Christ, to do all in our power to help them. So the great response, God's response to lostness, the joy in that ought to be in our hearts, and the joy that's in heaven when a lost person is saved. But I want you to think about this, what and see again the characteristics of lostness. What does it really mean? What is your condition when you're lost? We know that you're separated from God. We know if you die in that state, you're going to die separated from God. You'll be in a place the Bible calls hell, separated from ever, forever from the Lord. But look in verse 4 through 7 again. Here he's telling the story of the lost sheep. The lost sheep is in great danger. When the sheep is out from under the care of the shepherd, he's in great danger. The sheep have many predators. The wolf, the coyote, the lion, the thieves, whatever. They have many predators, but they have absolutely no defense against them. I mean, they don't have teeth and claws, and they can't run fast, and they're just a sheep, a lamb, very fragile. They need a shepherd to guide them and to care for them and to protect them. And so when you look at verses 4 through 7 in this illustration of a lost person without Christ, we see that they are in great danger. The devil is very real, and he is the devourer, and he is a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour, going about seeking whom he might devour. But we see the lost coin in the illustration with the woman and the 10 coins. And the coin had great value, but it was useless because it was lost. You can have $1 million, but if you don't know where it's at, it's not going to do you any good. And this coin was lost, and so therefore it was not useful. It had great value, but it was useless. And so the third, we see the lost son. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we looked at earlier this week, that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes and the mind and the hearts of those who do not believe the gospel, the truth of the word of God. They're blind, they're deceived, they're led astray. They believe the lies that the devil brings to them and that the world brings to them. And so this lost son had wasted his life, and he had wasted his resources. He had inherited this incredible wealth. We don't know how much or what, but it was an incredible amount, and he had gone and thrown every bit of it away until it was all gone. He'd wasted his life and his resources. He had been deceived into believing that the world's pleasure was where you'd find fulfillment in life. How many people today are running out here in this world thinking that in the world is where they're going to find joy and happiness and peace and life and fulfillment? And they're running wide open after every lie the devil tells them, everything the devil tells them to do, searching for fulfillment, searching for meaning, searching for purpose, searching for joy. But it will not be found there. And this son had not only wasted his life, he had been and all of his resources. He was deceived to believe the world, the lie of the world. And he was came to a place eventually that he was hurting terribly. He was hurting physically. He was perishing with hunger. He was hurting emotionally. In verse 19, we see that he summed up himself as he looked at himself and where he had come to. He said, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." He's no longer worthy to be a son to his father. That he had sinned against heaven, he had sinned against God, and he'd sinned against his father. And he realized it. He was hurting. He was lonely. He was homesick. He was broke. He was ashamed. He smelled bad. I mean, you name it. He was at a bad, bad place in life. But he had enough sense to know where he could find help and hope again if he would just go home to his father. And so the end result, we think about lostness, and we think about we're in a dangerous place, we're useless, even though we have great talent and ability that God has given to us, but we're absolutely of no value. We're deceived, we're hurting, and the end result, if you die in that place, and we looked at this earlier in Luke chapter 16, The end result, if you die without trusting Christ, repenting of your sin, surrendering to Him, you'll be eternally separated from God forever. Again, in the place the Bible calls hell. There's only one solution for lostness. There's only one way to be saved. And it's not by being good. It's not by going to church. It's not by being baptized or being religious or giving a great offering or helping people that are hurting. It's not by stopping things and turning over a new leaf and starting some new things in your life. All of these, while they have merit in and of themselves, and they may be good in that sense, they are man's efforts. They're man's efforts. They're works, but they do not save. Only Jesus can save. There's a verse that I'm sure most of you are very familiar with, you in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself." You cannot save yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. It's something that God gives to you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. We see it so clearly in these three stories, especially the story of the father and his younger son. The younger son deserved nothing, especially after he'd wasted all the inheritance that had been given to him. And yet the father gave him everything when he turned from his sin and he turned and came home, came to his senses again. But verse 9 says that our salvation, being saved, is not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us can boast. None of us can walk about and say, you know, boy, God's lucky to have me. You know, I give a big offering, or I go to church, or I help the people, the hurricane victims. I do this, I do that. None of us can say anything like that, because none of us are worthy. None of us deserve it. All of us come to the cross of Christ the same way. It's by His grace. Absolutely, completely, 100% by the grace of God. That's the only way we're saved. Now, when we're saved, because we're saved, then we are to do good works. But it's not to glorify me or myself. It is to bring glory to God, and it's in gratitude for all that God has done for me. My whole life is a PS to that day of salvation, and now because of what He did for me, I give it all that I have to Him. So the Bible's very clear that we're not saved from our lostness by our own efforts, no matter how great they are. Only Jesus can save. I believe Justin shared this verse the other night during the invitation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Acts 4:12, there's no other name given unto men whereby men must be saved. The name of Jesus is the only one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, here again, what God offers to us freely, if we're willing to turn to Him and turn from our sin, is that gift of salvation. And tonight, that gift of God, you can receive it. And you say, well, just what is that? Well, God became a man, the person of Jesus Christ. He taught us how to live, but then He died on a Roman cross to pay the debt of our sin. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus died in our place. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. And Jesus, when He shed His blood there on the cross of Calvary, as the perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin, offered to us forgiveness and cleansing, that there was nothing we could do in our own self we could not rescue ourselves, we could not find ourselves, we could not restore ourselves or save ourselves, but He did, and it was through the cross and through the resurrection. Jesus died for all, but not all are going to be saved. Only those who receive Him. Only those who call on Him. And the great promise in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And tonight, if you're willing to call on Him, He is, in all sincerity, He's ready to save you and to forgive you and to cleanse you. God's allowed you to make your own choices, just like in this story in Luke and that Jesus told in verse 13, chapter 15, the Father allowed the Son to make the choice to leave. You're not a robot. You're not programmed to love Him. You have to make that choice in your life. You've been made in His image, but He has given you the opportunity to choose Him or to reject Him. And He desires for you to come to Him. He's called you by His Spirit. He's wooed you. He's convicted you. He sends people into your life to share truth with you. He's given to us creation that we look and see. And all of creation proclaims the glory of God and the reality of God. It's a testimony to us. He's given you a conscience that you know deep in your heart what is right and what is wrong, and that one day there's going to be a judgment day. There's where we're going to give an account. His Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's given to us His Word and that we can hear and understand His great love for us. But the greatest expression of His love is the cross and what Jesus did in pouring out His life blood there. And so you and I have a decision to make. Every one of us do. And that is whether or not we're going to trust Him and give our life to Him, follow Him, surrender to Him, or we're going to go our own way and continue our own path. The good news is, just like in verse 20, the Father was watching for His Son to come. He's watching for you. And if you'll turn to Him, He will run to you and rescue you and save you. His heart is full of compassion, ready to forgive and ready to restore and give you life. And tonight, if you're already a Christian, God's called us to be a witness to a lost and dying world. Remember Matthew 4:19 again. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He said in chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38, as He looked out at all humanity, His heart was broken, and He said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest." That's who you and I are. That's what we're to be. The harvest is plenteous. There are many, many people that are lost in Yakin County, in North Carolina, in our country, around the world. There are many people that don't know Christ. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are people ready tonight to be saved if someone would just care enough about them to tell them how to be saved. And God's calling you and me to do that. We've got to go to them. We've got to talk to them. And we've got to share with them the great love of God. Father, help us to do just that. Help, Lord, tonight, I pray that if a person is here, if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know You, tonight, Lord, I pray would be the day that they would come home to You and that they, Lord, would be rescued by You, found by You, and restored by You. Father, I pray if there's one lost tonight that they would repent of their sin and turn to You, give their whole self to You, that You might help them to become everything You created them to be. But Father, I know that most of us tonight are believers. Most here tonight have made that decision some time ago to follow You. But Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for every person here that You would help us, Lord, to have a broken heart for lost people, and that we would realize those that are gone, separated from You, are like that lost lamb or that lost coin or that lost son. And they're in a desperate place. Whether they act like it or not, whether they look like it or not, they're in a terrible place, Father. Help us, Lord, to be Your ambassador, Your representative. Help us to love them and reach out to them with all our might to seek to lead them to You and to share with them how much You care and love for them. Father, I pray that people tonight would make the commitment to You to become a laborers in the harvest. And tonight people would cry out to You and say, "Lord, help me to be Your witness." As I again, Lord, ask that same thing, help me to be Your witness to lost people round about me. Father, we commit this time of commitment and invitation to You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.